Series. This has been a three-week series on Christian apologetics. I have taught on apologetics for a very long time, and it's very difficult to try to come at apologetics from different angles. You know, I'm not one to recycle information. I'm not one to regurgitate. I'm not a copy and paste type person. I'm always trying to find a different angle to come at it. So this series has been very, you know, enlightening to me as well, especially tonight also, and I hope it has been for you as well. So the first week we talked about apologetics, basically what is the main thing about apologetics, what is the biblical mandate of apologetics, and we looked at how to actually defend the faith. We looked at the difference between active apologetics and passive. What does it mean to actively reach out and defend and articulate your faith, and what does it mean to passively do it as well? Then we also looked at ways we can go ahead and reach people. We looked at some object illustrations to go ahead and tie it into practicality of our life. And this evening, we're going to be talking about a topic, a term that has only really recently been really elevated, coming into the Christian limelight, if you will, as of late. And so if I were to ask you, what do the people up here have in common? Up here you have John Steingard of Hawk Nelson Canadian Christian Music Band. You have Joshua Harris, who is the famous author of the book I Kissed Dating Goodbye. You have Marty Sampson from Hillsong out in Australia, I believe it is. Down here on the bottom right, you have John Piper's son, Abraham. And then over there on your right, you have somebody by the name of Paul Maxwell. He was a Moody Bible Institute professor as well as a writer for Piper's Desiring God ministry. What do these five people have in common? Any idea? In the last couple years, these are five people that have quote-unquote deconstructed, and that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. These are five people, some notable people, if you will, that have supposedly walked away from the Christian faith. Say they no longer believe, they don't believe in the God of the Bible, they don't believe in Christianity. These are just a small percentage, a small fraction of what's happening in the Christian church today. It's really sort of took off with the COVID pandemic. Once March 2020 really hit, we had an uptick of these people, if you will, metaphorically coming out of the closet saying, I don't really believe the stuff I teach, I preach, and I sing. And so the term that's been used for years now as far as this is concerned, it's called deconstruction. How many people have heard that term before lately? Deconstruction. Okay. And so we're going to be looking at that tonight. Tonight we're going to understand what it is. We're going to look at some study as far as what are some common themes, threads of this process, if you will. And then as far as you and I, what are we to do about it? Okay? We're also going to see what the typical church response is when this happens. Like I said, our main text for the evening is going to be Lamentations chapter 3. We'll get to that here after a little while. But first, I want to go ahead and explain what is deconstruction. So deconstruction, according to gotquestions.org, is said to be the process, it's a process of questioning, doubting, and ultimately rejecting aspects of the Christian faith. Now, it doesn't only have to be the Christian faith. It can be any faith, any once-held belief or system of thought. Basically, it's just the doubts, the questions that people have about faith, its application, and if the questions and doubts left unanswered and aren't satisfied to them, typically results in their departure from the once held belief, whether it's Christianity or whether it's some other theological position. The agnostic gospel has this to say about it. It was a process that was born out of a desire to find answers to questions a person doesn't feel have been properly addressed by the faith of their youth. It is a longing for their beliefs to actually make sense of the world they are experiencing. Sometimes deconstruction is an attempt to find peace and truth when a person feels like the faith they grew up with offers neither. Going on, we're going to look at the Deconstructionist podcast. John Williamson says, The movement has taken off and attracted thousands of listeners from across the Western world. He believes that a new reformation is taking place among young evangelicals who are rebelling against restrictive church cultures where some questions can appear off limits. Now, when we're looking at deconstruction, and I was spending a lot of time in study this week as far as what is this process, what is this movement, what's going on with these individual people that say, you know what, I walk away from the faith. What is happening in their minds? First, really, there's four main questions that almost all of them wrestle with. If not all four of them, maybe one or two of these questions. These are common questions that plague a lot of people, not just Christians, just people in general. Matter of fact, when you seek to try to understand worldviews, how do you actually view the world and make sense of everything happening? One of the questions to figure out what worldview you adopt is the question on suffering. Where does suffering come from? What is the purpose of suffering? So when we're looking at deconstruction, specifically from a Christian perspective, more often than not, these four questions are ones that are being asked, considered, maybe having doubts on. The authority of the Bible, you have the concept of hell, you have the atonement theory, specifically the penal substitutionary atonement, or the fact that I deserve to die, I deserve the punishment, but Jesus Christ took my punishment on the cross, and by faith I can receive the gift of eternal life. That's along with the problem of suffering. These are the four main questions that's pretty common. You see, what John Williamson said a moment ago, that these questions, these conversations seem to be off limits whenever people have honest questions. So these people are coming to the church, coming to Christians they trust, they believe in, maybe some pastors, church leaders, and they seem to be off limits. I've had questions about these myself. And if you're honest and you've been a Christian any length of time, I guarantee you, you've probably had a question or two about one of these. God, why is it that good people suffer? Why is it that it looks like evil people prosper? It doesn't make sense to me. You know, I've wrestled with a lot of these questions myself. But John Williamson made a very interesting point when he said that these questions, these conversations seem to be off limits, off the table. What does he mean by that? Typically, through my study and my research, the church tends to react rather than respond. Okay? What do I mean? Is there a difference? Well, when you really look at what is the difference between a reaction and a response, there's actually a bit of a difference. It's not called a knee-jerk response. It's called a knee-jerk reaction because you're instantaneously going this course of action based upon either external situations, circumstances, whatever the case is, a conversation. So when a person has these questions and these doubts and they come to the church, according to my study, tends to react, a knee-jerk reaction. And they do one of a few things. They'll go ahead and say that the person's backsliding, they're losing their faith, or they're reacting right away when they're talking about, oh, I don't know if the Bible really is the Word of God. So what happens right away is a church reacts and says, no, the Bible is the Word of God, and this is how we can know. They defend. There's a defense. There's a reaction. Rather than listening to what the person has to say. This is a very common thing. Dave Tomlinson, author of The Post-Evangelical Triangle, says that those who raise questions in his experience are treated as if they're losing their way, backsliding. He says the attitude makes it very hard to be openly authentic inside many churches. Now, I praise God, I don't believe open doors like that. We have a culture of communicating, a culture of dialoguing, a culture of just loving each other right where we are and trying to grow from there. There's another individual, she revealed that when she had the courage, finally, with the doubts she was wrestling internally, she finally had the courage to talk to a Christian about it, there was conflict. And then it seemed like she was being cross-examined And she was being interrogated because she had questions. Much more can be said about this. Just the preliminary information as far as deconstruction, what it is, what the current climate looks like in the church from various sources. If we come across a person that is, i.e., deconstructing, they have questions, they have doubts, if they come to you and say, I really don't know if I believe this anymore, right? The very last thing, no, period. You should never attack, cross-examine, or interrogate the person. And we should not make these questions off-limit. Rather than reacting, what the church needs to do is respond. Okay, there's a big difference. We need to respond graciously. We can't have, well, let's say this. If somebody were to come to you or I, having doubts about the authority of Scripture, the existence of God, whatever the case is, and we try to make that conversation off limits, like is the common reaction, they're going to get answers to their questions. And they're going to find answers in sources that are not of God, and it's going to further drive a wedge between them and the relationship with God. And so rather than react, we need to learn how do we respond when these things come our way. Sam Hales of the Premier Christianity of the United Kingdom says, it's undeniable that a new generation of evangelicals are craving non-judgmental spaces where they can ask hard questions. It may not be possible or appropriate for church leaders to endorse many of the theological views that these people are adopting, but creating environments where doubt isn't a dirty word is surely within our grasp. And for many people's faith, the simple decision could make all the difference. Okay? So this is somebody writing over in the United Kingdom. If you've been following Western Europe and you've seen what's happening in England and Ireland and all the other places in the UK, this has been going on for a lot longer than here in our West. So this is somebody that has some knowledge, some studies, some statistics to back him, his writings up. And so what he's saying is, there's this new generation of people that are asking hard questions. And for me as an apologist, that's wonderful. Because what we're going to see is this allows for the growth of a faith rather than a faith that is stagnant. Okay? He says, the same person, Sam Hale says, asking questions is a sign that a person's faith is growing, not stagnating. The questions that satisfy us as Christian teenagers may not sustain us when we enter midlife. So if you think back, if you grew up in the church, you came up through the Awana program, you came up through the youth group, and then you had some questions, some really good questions, you know, if God created everything, who created God, right? And so your youth pastor gave you a good explanation as a teenager. You're like, great, excellent, thank you. As you get older, you start thinking back on your answer to that question, and it may not satisfy the growth, the intellectual advancement that you had just by growing up and becoming an adult. And so now that once held answer is sort of just a baseline answer, but there's so much more to it than that. And so now asking these questions, if God created everything, who created God? The once held answer needs some refinement, needs some really deep understanding of not just scripture and theology, but the aspect of metaphysics and just a lot of information to go ahead and bolster that faith up. And so what he's pointing out is what we've been told as kids may be great, may be wonderful. The information our kids are learning in Awana is great for the moment of life they're in right now. But when they're 40 years old, that same answer may need to be built upon. And that's what these young evangelical generation is doing. They're asking these questions. He goes on and says, at its worst, theological deconstruction might be a lazy shorthand for becoming more liberal. Okay, at its worst, it could be doing that, allow somebody to walk away from the faith. He goes on, but at its best, this sometimes painful and often misunderstood process gives Christians time to prayerfully work through difficult and faith-shaking questions, and in time, many find their formerly fragile faith reborn into a robust trust in God that can withstand anything. There's been plenty of questions since I've gotten saved as an adult that I've had. And I've been privileged and blessed to have certain people come alongside me and help guide me when I had questions, when I had doubts, when I was like, things just don't make sense. This seems to be contradictory. And they were there to help guide me in this process. And because of that, my faith in that once held question is so much stronger because I've personally examined it, I've had people pray through it with me, and I understand it a lot more. So like this says down here, asking questions is a remarkable trait of this younger generation. So as a church body, again, not the last thing, but we should never close the door on asking questions. We need to respond. Take Anthony Costello, for example. He's a writer. He's a contributor to the Christian Post. He says this: I did have a deconversion from my childhood Roman Catholic faith. That deconversion happened over an extended period of time, starting roughly in high school, and culminated sometime after I graduated from the University of Notre Dame in 97. However, at the age of 34, I had a dramatic religious conversion when I stepped foot into an evangelical church for the first time in my life. I saw and heard Jesus that day. And since then, I have gone on to 2 master's degrees in Christian apologetics and systematic theology. As someone who lived an extended time as both a non-Christian and now almost 11 years as a committed evangelical, I resonate with adults like Marty Sampson of Hillsong and McLaughlin, which was some YouTube personality. I resonate with them, but also struggle to see this as shocking a phenomenon as many make it out to be. What Anthony Costello was saying is that when he was deconstructing and he was leaving the Roman Catholic faith and he had questions about everything going on with math and Catholicism and things like that, it allowed him to find the biblical faith, the true faith, and it allowed him to have this stronger, more robust faith because he asked the difficult questions. Richard Rohr from the Center for Action and Contemplation explains, "You don't move to the next level of faith without going through a necessary period of darkness. When you've never had that in your background, and it's all about building this coherent, consistent system where you actually love your understanding of faith, to him it's not the love of God anymore, it's an idol called certitude. And certitude is a hard thing to leave behind. So now when bits of darkness or actual faith journey are asked of people, they think they're losing their faith, when in fact the great ones would say, you're finding your faith. You're strengthening it. You're bolstering it. All this to say, you will not find in Scripture that blind faith is a noble thing to have. You will not find in Scripture that we are commended or called or commanded to have blind faith. Our faith is always based on evidence. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. We have Romans chapter 1, where creation declares the witness of God. You have Psalm chapter 19, where the heavens declare the glory of God. There is so much evidence of God's existence here. The empty tomb is the greatest evidence of our faith. Faith is not blind and is never commended to be blind. All that about deconstruction, what it is, some background information on it, what are some common themes, how the church typically reacts to people asking hard questions, and rather how the church should respond when this happens. I would encourage us, before we go further, to just do a mental check with us. Out of the 4 questions, the authority of the Bible, the concept of hell, the idea of the atonement theory, and Jesus had to pay the price for us, and then the problem of suffering, the 4 main questions most deconstructionists have, how well would you do in talking with them and having a good answer for some of the tough questions they have? A lot of times, a lot of us, we don't have the answers, or we don't think about the answers. A lot of times in the church, what we're seeing, especially nowadays, is this rise of lazy intellectualism. People don't want to think. People don't want to read and study and labor. People want to go to Google and get all the answers. And because of that, we're hurting not only ourselves, but the generation that's coming up, because they're asking tough questions that we have no idea how to respond. And so their deconstruction, instead of building their faith, we allow them to walk away from their faith. So what I want to look at now is some things on how can we practically, understanding all of this, just add some things in our apologetic toolkit to be able to possibly be used of God. If you have somebody come to you, say, I'm battling doubts, I have questions, how can you and I be used to help them through this process? First, there's a couple things we got to understand. Deconstruction, regardless of what the atheist wants you to believe, deconstruction cases, people that walk away from the faith, is not evidence that Christianity is false. Period. Anybody deconstructing and walking away from any once held belief is not evidence that that belief is false. On the flip side of the coin, deconstruction cases where they stay and their faith is stronger isn't necessarily evidence that it's true. It's part of that testimony, that experiential process. I say this because you ask a Mormon, how do you know an LDS church is true? They'll talk about the burning in the bosom. They'll say the way you can know Mormonism is true is if you just pray, God, give me a burning to realize that this teaching in this church is true. And they will all say they had this burning in the bosom, and that experience led them to believe that Mormonism is true. All I'm saying is deconstruction cases where they walk away from the faith does not mean Christianity is false. Second, regardless of what the atheist says, it is not the smart people walking away from faith. Intelligence has nothing to do with deconstruction at all. I've done a video as far as combating atheists and their ideas that only dumb people are religious. Pretty much that's one of the arguments, for the lack of better words. There are a lot of Christians with genius level IQ scores out there. And plus, if you know anything from scientific history, you know there's a lot of inventions, a lot of medical progress that were made thanks to the intelligence and genius of Christians. Deconstruction has nothing to do with intelligence. The third thing we need to realize, reacting, a church or a Christian that reacts to someone that comes to us typically helps that person walk away from the faith. If we just stand there and we react, we want to defend the faith, tell them how they're wrong, or, oh, you need to stop drinking the Kool-Aid, stuff like that. According to the study and the research I've done, that's a common thread in people walking away from the faith. You'll see this in the accounts of Rhett McLaughlin from YouTube. You'll find this in a couple other cases as well. People are being told this is an off-limits discussion. We don't want to do that as a church. So, this quote is not from me. This quote has been around. But realize, behind every single question is somebody asking the question. What does this mean? It's very simplistic, but it's actually quite profound. You're not answering the question in this regard. You're trying to get to the heart of the person. There's a reason they're asking the question. There's a reason they're coming to you with the question. We can glorify and honor God by trying to respond appropriately and help them through this aspect. So last week I talked about one of my favorite books as far as engaging people and evangelism. This is probably by far my favorite book on evangelism. There is nothing in this book that is theological, okay? This book is completely practical, all right? So if you're looking for a theological read, this isn't it. But if you want to know how can you engage the culture, engage somebody, talk about faith, evangelize, I would recommend this book, okay? So it's written by the Geislers. And basically, in this book, one of the things they talk about is people have barriers when you evangelize. He brings up four. We're going to look at three of them this evening. there's three types of barriers people have when you're evangelizing: an emotional barrier, an intellectual barrier, and what's known as a volitional barrier. Basically, what are these? When you're talking to a person trying to witness, if they're not a Christian and they're asking questions, sometimes their questions are intellectual. They can't reconcile, you know, how X makes A plus B equals C, okay? Some of them are emotional. They just can't understand because they have an experience. And then some of them are volitional, meaning the fact that it's of the will, that their barriers, they're hardened, they're stubborn. One of the best questions I've ever heard, and you've heard me say it before, is from Dr. Frank Turek from the Cross Examine Ministry, is if we're engaging somebody going through deconstruction, one of the best questions to ask them, if Christianity was proven to be true, would you believe? You'll know everything you need to know if this person has a volitional barrier or if they're just hardened and they're just willfully not wanting to listen. If Christianity proved to be true, would you believe? I asked this question to somebody the other day, and they're like, maybe. Okay, I'll take a maybe, because maybe that ground is somewhat fertile. It's somewhat soft. But if someone says, nah, there's no way it's true, that ground is hardened. It's dry. There's a drought. It's going to be very difficult to break through it. And so until that question, that answer changes to a maybe, you're probably wasting your breath. So if someone were to come to you, deconstruction, have doubts, have questions, some really hard ones, one of the things we need to ask to find out, if all the evidence pointed to Christianity be true, would you believe? And if they say, yeah, maybe, whatever the case is, great. So we go on. So from there, we're going to look at some other barriers. All right. These are some common questions you can ask. You can tailor them however you'd like to. But again, with the four main questions, I've regularly been in conversation with people that had at least one of these questions come up in conversation. The concept of hell with the loving God, okay? Why God had to send Jesus to die for us. The question on how do we even know the Bible is the Word of God? And then, why is there suffering? If there's a good God, why is there suffering in this world, right? Why couldn't he make it to where there's no suffering and it's just peace and harmony? I've dealt with those questions a lot. One of the things we should do when we're trying to help people through this process, and it's going back to not reacting but responding, is to ask them. Ask them a question. The idea of suffering. Why does this bother you? Why did this question come up in your mind? Why do you want to talk about this, right? There's a reason they're asking questions. And so one of the first things we need to do when someone brings us doubts, we shouldn't necessarily reply right away. We need to ask a question. We need to ask questions. So you have intellectual barriers and you have emotional barriers. The difference, intellectual, somebody just can't reconcile how something can be. Emotional, they've had an experience. They've had a traumatic experience. All right, so with intellectual barriers, what we want to do when somebody's asking us these questions is figure out what's the hang-up? What is the problem? What's the real root of the issue? Is it something academically, or is it an experience, some traumatic event they went through? Because again, you'll see this here in a minute. If they have an intellectual issue, responding emotionally is not going to be the answer. And if they have an emotional experience, a traumatic experience, and that's their barrier, giving them intellectual answers is going to do nothing to help move them along to the path of faith. So how do we know? Well, intellectual questions tend to have some words used in, why or how, typically. So if you were to look at these questions, they're somewhat framed along these lines. How do I know the Bible is the Word of God? I mean, after all, it was written by men, right? 40 men. I've had somebody tell me that they were just drunk men that wrote the Bible, right? So how do we know they're written by God? If God is love, how can he send people to hell? You know, the concept of hell and love just seems to be polar opposites. You know, they're diametrically opposed. Why would a good God allow good people to suffer? You know, I just don't understand that. These types of questions tend to be, when they're framed like this, intellectual, meaning they just can't reconcile in their mind, if God is loving, then how can a loving God allow suffering? Or if God loves the world, how can anybody go to hell? Those are questions that typically people just intellectually can't understand. And so with that, we need to be able to intellectually answer it. Yes, God is love. We see that from 1 John chapter 4. God is love. We love because he first loved us, right? But then from there, we also got to explain the fact that God is just. God is holy. Sin can't dwell in the presence of God. Because of all this, we have this idea, concept, this doctrine of hell. But God doesn't send people to hell. People go there willingly. God made a way for everybody. There's ways to intellectually answer these questions so that they can see we're overemphasizing God's love and we're devaluing his holiness. Or we're overemphasizing his love and we're devaluing the justice. There's ways to intellectually explain this. As far as emotional questions tend to be very wordy. They just use a lot of words trying to get it out. Plus, with emotional questions, you'll tend to see and sense emotion built into it. They typically carry pronouns such as me, I, we, things like that because it's personal to them. And they have a lot of hurts. For instance, they're typically framed like this. As far as the Bible, I tried the Bible once and it doesn't work. Okay? So that could be an emotional, you know, barrier that they have. Then maybe they tried applying Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ with giving me strength. And then they go try to do something and they fail because they totally misapplied the missional passage that Philippians 4:13 is. Or the fact, I can't believe that my uncle could be in hell because he was a great guy. He fed the homeless every weekend. There's personal experience with that. The last thing we want to do is sound like we're hard and callous by giving an emotional, well, we're looking at God's love, but we're ignoring his holy injustice, and God is just, and that's the last thing we want to do with somebody that's carrying emotional baggage. We need to reach their heart, okay? And then with the other one, if there was a God, he'd never allow this to happen to me. How many of us have been through some very traumatic experiences in our life? That doesn't mean God doesn't exist. So we have to go ahead and in our growth group class, you hear me regularly say, we have got to understand our victory testimony. Okay, it's one thing to understand our salvation testimony, how we gained eternal life. But it's something else to understand, okay, I was an alcoholic. I was this, I was that. I got saved and God delivered me from all this. And praise God, he's made me the man I am today. Once we understand our victory testimonies, we can use them to help answer these questions. Why? Because they have an emotional reason of asking this through an experience. And you have an experience and emotion that you walk this path as well, more often than not. And so if you can relate to that person, that conversation's going so much farther than if we're just making this conversation off limits. You see, understanding barriers is vital. It is vital to go ahead and carry on this conversation. I've already said this. The intellectual answer will not satisfy someone that has an experience that's battling, and vice versa. What we have got to do when people bring us questions and doubts, if you think about the people that may have talked to you in the past, well, I can't believe this, or I don't understand this, or why would God allow that? Maybe you're out witnessing, passing out tracts. Maybe it's a family member, a loved one, a friend that's asking these questions. Just think back on that. The first thing we should do is ask questions. We have got to ask questions, and we have got to listen. I know as guys, we want to be all about action. We want to fix. We want to do. We want to take action. But with these situations, we have got to listen. If there's anybody in Scripture that had a reason to leave the faith and walk away from God, is Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse number 21 and 22. Actually, 22, verse 23. These are probably memory verses for most of us this evening. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. How many people have memorized that, or at least read that and took that to heart and is like, I love this passage, right? If anybody had a reason to walk away from the faith, it was Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 5, behold, I have ordained you a prophet among the nations. Before Jeremiah was born physically, God had called him to be a prophet. You understand Jeremiah's ministry, most people would consider his ministry an utter failure. He was preaching God's grace, God's judgment. He gained nothing but suffering, persecution. His own people mocked him, ridiculed him. He was thrown in pits and dungeons. Read the beginning of chapter 3. Remember, it is of the Lord's mercy we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Chapter 3, verse number 1. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day long. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places, as that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in the wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to empty enter into my veins. I was a derision to all my people and all their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. We don't read those verses before these verses. If anybody had a reason to walk away from God, it was Jeremiah. I wouldn't even go on the limb to say Job. I would put Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was built for a time such as that. This was about 20, 30 years after Babylonian captivity, somewhere around 560 BC. He's seen everything. He told the Israelites God's message, where God says, build, plant. You're going to be here a while. 70 years captivity, God told me, and it brought him nothing but pain and judgment. He says all this. But then we get to the verse. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Powerful. The one person that had almost every reason to walk away from God remembered God's character, remembered who God was, remembered the Mosaic covenant from Deuteronomy 28, where God told the Israelites, if you do this, this is going to happen. If you do this, this is going to happen. He remembered the faithfulness of God's word, both positive and consequential, if you will. Jeremiah remembered the character of God in his lowest times. He knew God's faithful, God's love. God wasn't asleep, and God certainly was still there watching him. Jeremiah is one of the most successful ministries in all of Scripture. Why? Because he obeyed God regardless of the results. And he kept obeying till the last breath, from what I understand. If you take nothing away from tonight, at least take these few things. If someone comes to you with questions and doubts that they have about their faith, do not cast them away. Don't call them a heretic. Don't shut the door. Allow conversation and dialogue. We need to be a listener, not a speaker. In counseling with these situations, I would go on a limb to say 60% of the time they need to be talking. 30% of the time, okay, we'll ask questions because we need to understand. Only about 10% of the time should we really provide responses. Because we have got to listen. Because remember, behind every question is a questioner. There's a reason why they're asking this question. When we lived here previously over in Heather Drive, before we went to South Dakota, we had a fantastic underground water sprinkler system. It was amazing because anybody that has any water ground systems, you understand that all the sprinkler heads, you can water your entire lawn at the same time, keep the grass green, and it was just fascinating. Well, one time there was a problem because one of the sprinkler heads wasn't working. You know, it wasn't shooting out water anywhere. So we're like, oh, what's going on? So we look at the sprinkler head. The sprinkler head was fine. There was nothing wrong with it. So then what do we have to do? We had to dig. We had to dig by the sprinkler head. By digging in the ground, we found out that the PVC pipe was busted. With a busted PVC pipe, what's happening to the water? It's not going to the sprinkler head. So guess what? It's not shooting out, watering my yard. We had to repair the pipe, connect it all back together, and guess what? Lo and behold, the sprinkler head worked perfectly fine after that. It was getting the water. People that come to you and I with questions and doubts that are deconstructing, there is something internally of them that is driving those questions and doubts. They're not functioning to the best of their ability, and at first, they may not allow you or I to see what's really going on. If we see they have a doubt, and if we just simply try to argue with them or give them reasons why they should not doubt, we're not reaching their heart. Nor are we addressing their main root concern. All we're doing is replacing that sprinkler head, and it's still not getting the water. What we have got to do is dig their yard. We have got to dig through questions and listening to them, conversating with them, to be able to understand the reason these doubts and questions are rising. Once we discern the heart of that matter, we found the broken PVC pipe. Then we can be used of God to repair it. We can pray with them and dialogue. Your answers and my answers to somebody that has doubts and questions when they come to us, they may either push them away from God or build their faith back up in God. It's all about how we respond when they have these questions and these doubts. Let us pray. God, I just thank you for this study. I've never actually studied deconstruction before, and it's been fascinating just to learn all the different aspects and nuances and just the case studies, if you will, of these people. God, I just thank you that you love us regardless of what's going on, and I thank you that eternal life is a free gift for eternity, and I praise you for that. Lord, forgive us when we may have reacted instead of responded, but God, give us newfound vision, give us a renewed hope and just mission to be able to respond appropriately, to ask questions, to get to the heart of the matter, to figure out where this PVC pipe might be broken and to be used of you to go ahead and repair it. And God, I pray that this information just doesn't fall on deaf ears, but Lord, it's something we can just take along with us to be used to restore and reconcile people's faith back in you. We thank you just for this time and for your words and the wisdom that you've imparted. In Jesus' name, amen.